Come on in, guys, if you can, sit in front of the banner there. Not too tall here today. Right, this is Talking Not Fighting with Catholic Men About Jesus. We've heard from month four, we're going to do this edition again. And in fact, we've kind of interviewed you already, haven't we? So, yeah. How about we ask, what's the best thing about following Jesus? Talk about that. And then I'll ask you what's the most challenging thing.
The best thing about following Jesus is that the forgiven. I need that as well. You continue to need that, and that's what I love about following Jesus.
Can you
bring
it up, please?
I can. I'm going to use this because I'll move around a bit, so we're just going to work out how to get it to work. If I talk like that, that's going to work. The thing, Andre asked me, what do I love about following Jesus? Being forgiven.
And
the
most challenging thing about following Jesus?
Yeah. The thing I find most challenging is relying on him. I like to convince myself that I can actually do stuff on my own. And usually when I fail at that, I realise that I actually need to be relying on Jesus all the time, not just some of the time. So that's what I struggle with.
All right, now we've got some of the questions. Thank you guys if you completed the anonymous survey and sent your questions to Mark. He's got them here, so if you're going to start with those, so that's great. We should have time, hope we'll have half an hour between you and Mark, and then there'll be time for questions. So if you do have questions, we'll take them shortly. So. I'll hand over to Mark.
Thanks, Bob. The session is actually very interactive, so that's why I'm encouraging people to come forward as close as possible to the front, because then we can hear each other speak. Because I expect you guys to have known and experienced a fair bit about Roman Catholicism, and we're just going to put that together today so that people have a good understanding of how Catholics think and understand God, so that when we talk with them about God, we know where they're coming from. So how about a prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a God who doesn't expect us to find you, but you come to us and you meet us where we're at as sinful human beings, and you turn our lives around through Jesus our Lord. Father, we pray today that as we understand Catholics, we might be better equipped and better able to bring the good news about Jesus to Catholics where they're at in a way that makes sense to them, so that they can put their trust completely in Jesus and follow him too. We pray these things through Jesus. Amen. Just the question that I received was so good. Rather than me going on about all my stuff, I thought I'd start with what you guys want to know, because that's actually what I'm here for anyway. And by answering a number of the questions, we cover most of what I was going to say anyway. So I'm going to start by that. Andre has taken my question sheet, so I need that back. Alright, first question. How do I suggest to a young man, 22, to attend a non-Catholic church when his mother wants him to go to a Catholic church? How do we best teach him grace, not grace plus works, in a way that's helpful and loving? Well, that's sort of my story, really. I was probably 17, and I started to hear good things from my Protestant mates at uni, and they sort of needed to work out, well, how do we help this young man who's interested in finding out more about Jesus graciously, find out more about him. And look, to be quite honest, I think being gracious towards Catholics is vital. The gospel comes to us not because we're smart or clever or born into the right family, but purely because of God's generosity towards us. There's nothing special about any of us that's caused us to hear the gospel and understand it. It's all entirely to God. And that's the situation with our Catholic friends, neighbours and family too. We want to make God's gracious gospel available to them graciously. How do we do that? I'm going to suggest that perhaps early on, having lots of arguments with them about what they believe and what you believe might not be the most gracious way to do it. I'm probably going to suggest that telling them to stop going to the Catholic Church and coming to your church right at the beginning is probably not the most gracious way to do it either. The way that you look at Jesus and you look at the way that he communicates with people in the Gospels, he meets the fishermen whereabouts? In their fishing boats. He meets the tax collectors whereabouts? In their tax books. He meets the synagogue officials in their synagogues. He meets the prostitutes in the streets. He meets the Roman officials in their law courts. He meets the criminals on the cross. Okay? Because the gospel, by its very nature, is gracious, God comes and meets us where we're at and brings us into relationship with him. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says the same thing. I'm like the Jews to win the Jews, and I'm like the Greeks to win the Greeks. So how can we graciously help this 22-year-old guy? Well, it's to present the gospel in a way that makes sense to him, in a way that shows an understanding and takes account of what he already knows about God and what he thinks God is like. Okay? And that's what the seminar is going to be working on, is how can we understand Catholics better so when we talk to them about Jesus, we do it in a way that takes more of an account of how they think about God and perhaps less of an account of how we think and talk about God. And we tend to think and talk about God in terms of doctrines, in terms of rational understanding, what we believe, what they believe. That'd be a way that we would talk about God. I'm going to suggest that Catholics talk and think about God quite differently to that. And hopefully by the end of the seminar, you'll have a bit more of a feel for that. All right, second question. Mark, I've heard that Catholics have a different view or understanding of key Christian words like grace, mercy, forgiveness. If so, how can we approach this with our Catholic brothers? The answer to that question is the same. We need to understand how they think about God so that when we talk to them about God, we use language in a way that makes sense to them. Okay? Catholics use the word grace sort of like it's a substance. It's a thing that you get from God through the sacraments as a reward for doing the right thing. Okay? So using the word grace within understanding that is perhaps not the best word to use. What I tend to use when I want to explain the concept of grace to someone from a Catholic background is God saves people who don't deserve it without their help. Okay? It's the concept of grace without using the word, if the word becomes confusing. Okay. Third question. Mark, last Saturday, three of us spent 90 minutes with a lovely old lady who has been Catholic all her life. We got down to tin tacks about works versus grace, read Ephesians chapter 2. But it just didn't click with her. She kept going back to talk about social justice issues. Can you suggest any conversation links between social justice and salvation through Jesus? How many of you guys have had that experience where you're talking with Catholics and you're trying to persuade them of the gospel, okay, that you're saved by grace alone, and the conversation just keeps going round and round in circles. They keep saying, well, you know, what about good works, and, you know, this is where I'm at. How many of you guys have had those sorts of conversations with Catholics? Okay? Generally, they don't go so well, do they? All right. I've had plenty. It comes down to understanding how we think about God and how they think about God, and there's a difference. And once we get that, then it makes it much easier to have better conversations with people about Jesus. With this 90-year-old woman, I would get someone appropriate, probably a woman, to sit down and just start reading the Bible with her regularly. That's what I would do with her. And as she starts reading the Bible and hearing from an authority that she trusts, rather than you, because she wouldn't trust you if you're not Catholic, hearing from an authority that she trusts over and over again the good news about Jesus, that I would hope, particularly for the spirits at work, that over time that 90-year-old woman would come to understand the gospel and put her trust in Jesus alone and not her works, but also to understand the place of her works in her faith better too. Question number four, practical suggestions to bring the gospel message to Catholics. Well, that's what we're going to do now, so let's get on with it. I work for an organisation called Certainty Fraternity, certainly fraternity exists to help Christians share the gospel with people from a Catholic background and establish them in churches where they can serve and grow as Christians. I do that in the Anglican Church in Sydney under the Department of Evangelism, and I work with a number of different churches and various ministries, university-based ministries as well, and help them think through how can they do the best they can to make the gospel clear to Catholics in their mission field. And there's very few ministries in Sydney, and I'd probably suggest in Australia, that have less than about 30% of people from a Catholic background in their mission fields. Okay, so there's a lot of work to do in getting the gospel out to Catholics, and Catholics generally, believe it or not, find it hard to hear the gospel that we're trying to explain to them. Think about it. If you're Catholic, you'll generally send your kids to a Catholic school. Okay? There's 28% of Catholics, of Australians are Catholic. 25% of Australians go to Catholic schools. It doesn't take someone too good at maths to work out that most Catholics send their kids to Catholic schools. Even if they haven't got anything to do with the church otherwise, then even if they never go to maths, most Catholics will send their kids to Catholic schools. Now, at a Catholic school, it's very hard for that kid to ever be invited to, say, a Protestant youth group, isn't it? There's not too many Protestants in Catholic schools, are there? Okay? And think about their parents. When you've got school-aged kids, the people that you tend to socialise with are the parents of your children's friends. Okay? So the parents have less opportunity to be invited to a Protestant church or an evangelistic event. Okay? So it isolates a large proportion of society from hearing the gospel clearly. So in terms of bringing the gospel to Catholics, we need to be a bit more intentional about how we do it, because there are some barriers there for Catholics hearing what we've got to say. So I work for this organisation called Certainty Fraternity that helps ministries do that. Anyone here a fan of Judith Lucy? Okay, a few years ago, the ABC put up a series, Judith Lucy's Spiritual Journey. Anyone see that series? It's really popular. The blurb for it was, Judith Lucy grew up so heavily Catholic she thought she was going to become a nun. By the time she left school, she was a committed atheist. Now she's convinced that there must be something between those two extremes. She just doesn't have a clue what it is. Now, I think this series surprised the ABC because it was so popular. You can even get it on Netflix now, I noticed the other day. It taps in on a reasonably large proportion of Australian spirituality, and that is the sort of disgruntled, non-practising Catholic that thinks that there's something out there but not all that enamoured of what they got at Catholic high school, but not really sure what else there might be. I think this group represents an enormous opportunity that in Australia, we're not really tapping into, but if you look at what's happening in other parts of the world, there's enormous growth from the Catholic Church in Catholics going to evangelical churches. So South America, for example, 30 years ago, the population of South America were 99% Roman Catholic. They're now 20% evangelical. Now that's the whole continent. 20% of the continent of South America are now evangelical. That's hundreds of millions of people in the last 30 years that have come out of Catholicism into Bible-believing churches. In North America, there's lots of Catholics that are leaving the Catholic Church. Half of them end up going to Protestant churches in North America. Half of the Catholics that stop going to the Catholic Church end up in Protestant churches in North America. Do you know how many it is in Australia? Next to zero. We can't measure the number of Catholics coming in to Protestant churches from the Catholic Church. It's so small. Okay. Europe. I was in Rome a month ago working with some people that do similar work in other parts of the world. And in Europe, there's an enormous growth of evangelical churches at the moment. They're planting churches in towns that haven't had an evangelical church for one or two generations. Okay? They're planting new churches, thousands of new churches. They're planting new Bible colleges in Europe at the moment as well. There's this huge growth of evangelicalism in Europe as well.
We're not seeing so much of it here at the moment, but I hope under God we will.
Alright, so
thinking about Catholic evangelism is thinking about cross-cultural ministry. Catholics just think about God differently to the way that Protestants think about God. And if you've ever tried to talk to someone who thinks differently to you, and many of you can include your wives or your girlfriends when you start to think about this, when you talk to someone who thinks differently to the way that you do, you've got to do a whole lot of translating in your head, don't you? So that when you say things to them, you say it to them in a way that makes sense to them, okay? Whether that be to a woman, whether that be to a Chinese person, whether that be to an Australian person, if you've come from a different country and come into a Caucasian person. We do this all the time. We do cross-cultural communication all the time. Catholic evangelism, talking with Catholics about Jesus, is really cross-cultural communication. And as we said before, because the nature of the gospel is gracious, the onus is on us to understand the person that we're wanting to communicate the gospel to well enough that we present it in a way that makes sense to them. The aha experience for me came when I looked at the sort of material that the Catholic Church writes to evangelise Protestants, and they actually write a lot more stuff than we do, you might be surprised to know. Sort of stuff that the Catholic Church writes to evangelise Protestants and get Protestants to become Catholic, and I compared it to the sort of stuff that Protestants write to get Catholics to become Protestant. Okay? I'll give you a couple of examples. Now, Ray's a great friend of mine and we're partners in ministry, but Ray Galea put out a book about 10 years ago, which is typical of the sort of books that Protestants write for Catholics, outlining what Catholics believe and why Protestants think they're wrong. Lovingly, graciously, from the scriptures. But you've seen those sorts of books around, written by Protestants? Okay, that tends to be the sort of book that Protestants write to evangelise Catholics. Okay? Now, the sort of books that Catholics write to evangelise Protestants are all full of lots and lots of testaments. If you want to look up a guy, his name is Patrick Madrid. He's the most published sort of guy writing in this sort of area. And he's written Surprised by Truth, Surprised by Truth 2, and Surprised by Truth 3. I thought by the third time he might be getting a little bit less surprised, but obviously not. And what he's doing is he's documenting a whole lot of stories of people that were Protestant who become Catholic and how much better their life is as a result of that. Okay? Now, as a Protestant, you'll be pleased to know that I'm far more likely to be persuaded by careful arguments from Scripture about why what my church is teaching is faithful to the Bible, and why what another church is teaching is not. Okay? As a Catholic, I'm far more likely to be persuaded by good stories and testimonies about people's religious experiences that have given them greater depth and a greater knowledge and a greater love for God. Okay? But shouldn't we be doing it the other way around? We're Protestants trying to write to Catholics. Shouldn't we be writing to them in a way that makes sense to them? And likewise, Catholics are trying to grab our attention. Shouldn't they be writing to us in a way that makes sense to us? And some Catholics do indeed do that. Okay? The nature of grace is that we want to communicate to people in a way that they think, so that what we're saying to them is clear and makes sense to them from where they're at, not from where we're at. Make sense? Any questions about that before we go on to look at that a little bit more thoroughly? Yeah.
Rationality,
not as much for you're a rational person, I'm which really rational as well. Yeah.
Not everyone is.
Yeah.
That's all
we
know,
the heart's
students.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so I'll just repeat the question. Yeah, I'm a rational person, yes. But not everyone's rational. We all have different personalities, different ways of thinking. That is true. I think deep down, rationality is something that is common to all human beings, and when we try and communicate, we will use rationality to communicate with each other. But it might not be the primary way that we learn and think, isn't it? And different cultural groups will place different priorities on various ways of thinking and knowing, and different denominations will as well. As we're going to learn, rationality perhaps isn't the highest sort of way that Catholics would know God. I would argue that ultimately, because God in his nature is word, and he reveals himself to us through word, that there is an ultimate priority of knowing God through word. Okay? But it's not the only way we know God. I just think that because Jesus is the Word of God, because God reveals himself to us in Word through the Spirit who comes with the Word, that there is a priority of knowing God through Word, knowing him through the Bible. Okay? And I think there is a rightness wanting to get everyone to that point of trusting God at his Word, believing his promise, understanding his promises and believing them. Okay? But you're right, not everyone thinks like that. And particularly in the Catholic Church, that's not the primary way that they think about God. So let's get going. Let's have a...
When we talk about Catholic,
I tend to use the word Catholic. I want it up. I tend to use the word Catholic to mean Roman Catholic. It's because it's the word that Catholics use to refer to themselves. Now, it's only Protestants that call Catholics Roman Catholics. Okay? So that's why I fit into that. But yes, there are Anglo-Catholics in the Anglican Church. There are liberal Catholics, which means something quite different again. Sure, but what I'm talking about is what you guys would refer to as Roman Catholics. But I'll use the word Catholic because if you start using Roman Catholic, you set yourself up as a bit of a foreigner when you're talking with Catholics because they're not used to that sort of language. And generally, when I talk to Roman Catholics, I don't want to set myself up as a foreigner. I want to get alongside them. But, yep.
I find that a lot of people who departed the practice from their Roman Catholicism, or their idea, Catholicism of their upbringing,
yes,
have taken refuge in capitalist spirituality. There's been lots said about this lately. Spiritual but not religious has come up again in a very articulate way with Hugh Mackay and his much comforted book Beyond Belief. But I'm just wondering whether a lot of these people, we really need to speak to them more out of the pit they've fallen into with spirituality, spiritual but not religious, no dogma, trash their old Catholic upbringing, or whether it's a two-pronged thing.
Okay.
Why the original Catholicism of their upbringing is not biblical, etc., etc., and why spirituality, capitalist, is not enough. It sounds to me very like sort of modern day Gnosticism.
Well, can you ask me that question at the end of the session and see if I've answered it through what I've done? Mm-hmm. All right. Okay, now, I mentioned at the beginning, you guys actually know quite a lot about Roman Catholicism through what you see, perhaps through your experience. How many guys here have been to Catholic schools? How many have been to Catholic churches regularly? How many still go to Catholic church regularly? Okay. I want to hear from you guys about what you've seen and experienced in the Catholic Church. So what we are describing is actually what is going on in Catholic churches, not some sort of straw man that we're trying to construct here. So what do you guys know about what Catholics believe, teach, do? Yes?
I've used the things from my family at Catholic Roman Catholics.
Yes?
We believe that there is a ceremony and a key to the grace.
Yes? The sacrament, they call it. Ceremony, yep.
It seems, and my impression is kind of like the smell of bells and lots of grace.
Right, yep, the smell of bells and lots of grace. Right there, immediately, there's a very experiential thing going on, isn't it? Visually, it's all the senses. It's the smell, it's the sound. lots of those sorts of things are incorporated within the Catholic Church. So I'll put down here bells and smells. But it really is underlying that is something called sacraments.
Could you also say ceremonial?
You could as well, yes, ceremony as well. They're very important for Catholics. I was the worst speller in my year. I was Dutch at my school, but I couldn't spell. Then you'll discover that C-R-E-M-O-N-Y. Now, I just want to explain the concept of sacraments. Because it's quite important to understand this when to understand our Catholic friends. I'm a physical sort of guy. I long to relate to God physically. If Jesus was down on Barry Avenue right now and he'd come back, I would find it very hard to stay in his lecture theatre. I'd want to be down the street. I'd want to see him. I'd want to touch him. I'd want to give him a hug. I long to relate to God physically because I'm a physical being. Okay? God promises that I have that to look forward to. Now we relate to God by faith. In the future, we'll relate to God by sight. Exciting, isn't it? You looking forward to seeing Jesus physically?
Yeah.
Okay. What the Catholic Church does with the sacraments is it says that future hope that you have, you can have here and now. You can literally experience Jesus physically. Okay. In the piece of bread that they have in the Holy Communion service, it literally becomes physically the flesh of Jesus. You can touch him, you can taste him, you can take him inside yourself. The wine physically becomes the blood of Jesus. You can physically take him inside you. The water of baptism physically cleanses you from your sins. The oil used in confirmation contains the Holy Spirit and is transmitted to you. Can you feel the attractiveness of those teachings as physical beings that long to relate to God physically? If you can't feel how attractive they are, it will be very difficult to be able to understand and minister to your Catholic friends. Okay? We all long to relate to God physically. The Catholic Church says that what we look forward to, you can actually have here and now. The trouble is, it's just not in the Bible. Okay? The other problem is that what it does do is substitute the chosen means that God has for revealing himself to us, which is through his word, by faith, and substitutes it for something that isn't God. Okay, we've got a word for that, don't we? It's called idolatry. So when they hold up the piece of bread and the cup of wine every Sunday at Mass, the congregation is literally called to worship it. In fact, they believe that it really is God. When I was involved with World Youth Day about 8 years ago at Randwick Race Course, I was doing some reports on what was going on and I went to all of the events. However, I had a fever, about 39, and I chose not to stay out overnight and ran with Racecourse. My home was only 2 kilometres down the road. So I went home, slept in my bed, came back the next morning, and the first people I asked, I said, what happened overnight? And it was a woman with Down syndrome and her mum. And the woman with Down syndrome answered, and she said, the Pope came and then they brought Jesus out. And the mum saw the expression on my face and she said, what happened to the Pope came and he brought the blessed sacrament, the bread, that's been turned into Jesus in a mass, and they put this bread in gold stand all around the race course. And the Pope told the people who were gathered, the 250,000 or however many they were, that Jesus is with you, go and worship him. And they were to go to the feet of the bread in gold statue and worship him. Now that was at midnight, that was at the sort of most spiritual point of the whole sort of World Youth Day pilgrimage. Now they really believe that it physically is Jesus, and it's a very attractive teaching. Problem is, why would you listen to a 2,000 year old book when you can physically touch, taste, feel Jesus today? And that's the nature of idolatry. It substitutes something that isn't God for something that is. The other problem with it is that every time I went to Mass, everything would be connected to this piece of bread. I was told that this piece of bread meant so many different things, or symbolised so many different things. But when something means so many different things, it ceases to mean anything clearly at all. A word has clarity. It either is something or isn't something. It either says something or it doesn't say something, or at least a word is used properly. Whereas a symbol can be very, very unclear. So another consequence of their teaching about the sacrament is that they lose clarity about what God is like. And you get Catholics to come along to our services and they'll generally say, it was so clear. Okay? Because Catholicism, in its nature, is unclear because it's all about the symbols, which can mean lots and lots of different things to different people. Yes,
well, I went to Canadians in 1954 in the original World War.
Yes.
And I found two things. I changed the law in 1998.
Yes.
But I found two things. One, they talk on a rope and it didn't come from the heart. It was just done as a convenience to just get out of trouble.
Yep.
Prayer times and every hour.
Yep.
And second, the churches were more like an art gallery than they were a church.
Yep.
And all the, and the other thing was that you weren't allowed to question.
Yeah. So art and beauty. I've just come back from Rome. Thoroughly beautiful city. Lots of beautiful sculptures, paintings. I was in the Sistine Chapel before I was forcefully removed for taking a photograph. Very embarrassing. It was a beautiful place to be. The Pietà in St. Peter's Basilica is a beautiful statue. There's a lot of these sorts of things in the Catholic Church because, as we'll see, Catholics relate to God through physical experiences. You mentioned another thing, and that is the importance of authority. Okay? You'll sometimes hear a Catholic say, it doesn't matter what I believe, it's what the priest says that matters. Okay? Their personal opinions and beliefs are much less important than the person in authority over them. Yes, sir?
Just one other thing. One thing that stuck in my mind with the Catholic faith is that money was an all-important thing. So, because we had one boy in Edmonds, his father, who committed suicide, and we were in a requiem mass, and his younger brother and myself were being back and just running around. And the father said, keep the noise down, then you pay yourself. I've already had to make a large donation to the church to have my son buried in the Catholic section of the cemetery because he committed a mortal sin and committed suicide. So he fought his way into the Catholic movement.
Yeah. Okay. So what I'm going to talk about now is the way that Catholics teach that you get saved. Okay? And it has to do with what God has done for you plus what you do, whether that be giving money to the church. I was once talking with a Catholic scripture teacher, so I made it my business to get to know the Catholic scripture teachers, because we're at the same place doing something very similar at the same time. And I find it very easy to invite them to come and read the Bible. So if you were at the other seminar learning about teaching scriptures, men teaching scriptures in school, but you're not, you're here, and you end up teaching scripture in schools, can I encourage you to find out particularly the male Catholic scripture teachers and offer to read the Bible with them, because I find they're very receptive to that, and it's a great opportunity. I was talking to one man, and he described to me, he said that when he was a boy, his father went off to war, and they weren't a Christian family, they weren't a Catholic family at all, and his father was killed in the war. And the Catholic Church was actually very good at looking after his mother as a widow, and they started going to the Catholic Church regularly. And one day this young man, who is now in his 70s, asked the priest, and he said, is my dad going to be in heaven? And the priest said, well, your dad wasn't a Catholic, and he wasn't baptised. So someone in your family would need to do something extremely good in order to help your dad get into heaven, like perhaps become a priest. So what did this young man do when he was 17? He signed up for the priesthood. And he was in the priesthood for 2 or 3 years. And it was discerned that he wasn't a suitable person to continue in the training to be a priest. So he joined the priesthood to try and help his dead dad get into heaven, and now he's been told that he's not good enough to be a priest. So he starts teaching RE He's been teaching religious education for about 60 or 70 years to help his dead dad get into heaven. Now, fortunately, this man said, I don't believe that anymore. I don't think that's how you get into heaven. But that was what he was taught, and that was the effect that it had on his life. So how do Catholics teach that you get into heaven? They get very cranky with us when we say that Catholics believe you're saved by good works. Have you come across that?
Yeah.
Okay. I want to explain how it works so that we're not naive when we talk with Catholics about salvation, but I also want to say that in the end, they do believe that you're saved by God's generosity plus your good works. Okay? So we have got it right. It's just that the way that they talk about it muddies the water a little bit. I'm going to try and make it a bit clearer for you. Can people see this board here clearly enough? Is that... Yep. Okay. All right. So here across the top, we've got the seven sacraments. Okay. Baptism, reconciliation, which is confession, holy communion, confirmation, marriage, holy orders, and anointing of the sick. The way that the Catholic Church understands grace is that grace is a thing that comes to you through the sacraments. Okay? When you are baptized, you receive God's grace through the water of baptism that makes you who are dead in your sins and without hope of heaven alive so that you can begin the journey to heaven. Okay, so Catholics will say you're saved by grace alone. Okay? You're dead when you're born in sins. Unless you receive the grace, which is a thing in baptism, then you have no hope of getting to heaven. But if you receive that sacrament, that grace, then you have a possibility of getting to heaven. If throughout your life you continue to cooperate with these sacraments, you'll continue to receive more graces through those sacraments. And those graces will help you so that when you die, you are good enough to get into heaven. Okay? Now, the Catholic Church will say that this cooperation that you do by going and receiving all of the sacraments and giving money and doing other good works is actually also God's grace working in you. So they'll say it's all done by grace. But as you look at the system, you realise that the way that they understand grace is not God saves people who don't deserve it without their help. It's God saves people through the church, through the sacraments, and provided that they continue to cooperate with those sacraments, eventually they'll be worthy to get into heaven. Okay? So it is salvation by what God does, plus what we do. Okay? Now, if I said to you 99% of what needs to be done to get you into heaven has already been done, but you've got to concentrate on your 1%. If you suck up your 1%, you won't get there. What are you going to concentrate on? The 99% that God's already done, or the 1% that you might suck up? Exactly. It takes the glory away from God and the focus away from God and shifts it onto the individual so that most Catholics, when you ask them, do you know whether you're going to go to heaven, they'll go, no, I don't, I hope so. It's not the gospel. It's a different gospel. All right, what other things are you aware of that Catholics do or teach?
Praying
to saints. They're really important in the Catholic Church, aren't they? Mm-hmm. We mentioned that there's an earthly hierarchy in the Catholic Church. Okay, you've got the priest, you've got the bishop, you've got the cardinals and archbishops, you've got the pope, you've got the Pope Demetrius now as well. You've got the Mother Superior, you've got the abbots, the deans, the monks, the nuns. There's this great earthly hierarchy within the Catholic Church, but there's also a spiritual hierarchy as well, where you've got God the Father and Jesus and Mary, almost on a similar level in many ways, the Holy Spirit, the doctors of the Church, which are the sort of super saints, the saints, the everyday Christians in heaven, those in purgatory, those on earth. So you've got this sort of hierarchical way of approaching God within the Catholic Church through various levels of authority. So another one of my Catholic scripture teacher friends was say to me, you know, I don't bother God because he's too busy for my concerns. I go to his delegated officials, the various saints, for the different things that I need, which superficially sounds quite humble. But God wants to give us good things. And he wants us to come to him for the good things that he has for us. So again, it's sort of a little way of robbing God, diminishing God's glory, and making God more distant. Okay, does anyone know what the word Catholic means?
Universal.
Yeah, pretty good. Okay. Catholic with a small, Catholic with a big C. Universal. Okay, it means according to the whole. So, so the way that you get saved is by belonging to the Catholic Church. Okay, they're the one true church. They're the only true church. So the way that people get saved is through the Catholic Church. Right. Now, these are some of the things that Catholics do and teach. I want us to take the next step and think about how Catholics know or relate to God. Right. So if the Catholic Church is the universal church, how do Catholics relate to God? Separated brethren or communities, but not churches. That's some of the words that they'll use to call the others. Yeah, yep. So if Catholics think that they're the one true church, how do Catholics think that you know or relate to God?
Going to
Mass, belonging to the Catholic Church. Okay, so they know God by belonging. Very important to Catholics to belong. Yes, sir.
Even though I'm baptized, when I haven't allowed me to take Holy Communion, unless I was baptized into the Catholic Church.
That's correct, yes. So they it gets a bit tricky, but they won't get you to get baptized again because there was a church controversy over people getting baptized twice. And the way that Catholics and Protestants sort it out is they said, well, you know, a baptism counts for anyone, but they would want you to then start going to the Catholic Church and receiving the other sacraments, like reconciliation particularly, before they would give you Holy Communion. But yes, you can't receive Holy Communion in the Catholic Church unless you've been baptised and continue in the Catholic Church. That's right, you've got to belong to the Catholic Church in order to get Holy Communion. Okay. Now, we've talked a bit about these sorts of things, the bells and smells, the sense of ceremony, the artwork that you see in a lot of Catholic churches around the world. What does that tell you about the way that Catholics relate to God? Through their experience. Yeah, that's right, through their experience. Okay. And we've talked about the various hierarchies, both the earthly hierarchy and the spiritual hierarchy. How do Catholics relate to God?
Sorry, when you talk about experience,
yes.
I grew up a Catholic.
Yeah.
And for me, the experience that she talked about is not her experience, but the experience of the saints.
Yeah.
Like rather than say Padre Pio or something like that.
Yeah.
These people had these spirituality.
Yep.
And it wasn't even the experience, but my loyalty
to
what my parents, particularly my mother, believed.
Yep.
That was the key thing. And it was this relationship to my mother, my parents, to the Catholic Church.
Yep.
And their experience of the same.
Yeah.
So if I broke up with my mother, I was broken for her.
Yeah.
And I was more broken for her.
Yeah. So this real mediated thing, isn't it? It's through you, through your mum, through her relationship with the priest, would you call it a hierarchy? Or you sort of, there are a number of steps in the way between you and God, isn't there? There's you, there's your mum, there's the priest, there's the Pope, and then there's God up here somewhere.
The bottom line,
yep.
When I got married in the Baptist Church, my family refused to come to the
Yes.
The key issue had nothing to do with theology or experience, it was well intended.
Yeah, that's right. I can relate to that too. I stayed in the Catholic Church 10 years after I heard the gospel, and the thing that kept me in there is, how could I hurt my mum? That's right. In fact, just to be aware of this, and I don't know, a lot of younger people are aware of this, but if you get married to someone from the Catholic Church, there'll be a lot of pressure to get married in the Catholic Church because of their whole understanding about sacraments, and you'll need to make a promise to God that you will raise your children Catholic. Okay? And that happens at the point of not when you get your children baptised, but when you get married. So I really hope our youth groups are aware that if they're thinking about going out with a Catholic girl or boy, that if that ends up in marriage, they'll be required to make a promise before God to raise their children Catholic. Okay, that's how it works. Brilliant in terms of their social engineering. I just don't think it's what the Bible calls us to do. But yeah. I'm going to push on because we've only got another few minutes left and got a little bit more to do, but I'm going to hang around afterwards. So we've got afternoon tea after this if you want to stay and talk some more. I'm very happy to keep talking about this. And if you'd like to continue to keep in touch with me, fill out that little contact card that you've got on your seat, at least everyone that was obedient and sat in front of the banner. And I've got plenty more if you haven't got one. I send out a newsletter every couple of months that just helps people to keep in touch with the ministry and a few more ideas about how to have good conversations with Catholics about too. But we talk about authority and this hierarchy and this sort of mediated way of approaching God. I'm going to sum that up to say that Catholics know God through authority. Okay, whether it be the priest, whether it be the saints, whether it be your mum, but there's a relating to God through some sort of authority figure. Okay, how do you guys know God?
Through Jesus.
How do you know Jesus?
Through the Word.
Through the Word. So it's an understanding of the Word, of Jesus, the person who speaks those words through the Spirit, that causes you to trust Jesus at his word. Okay? Are you realising that they're actually quite different ways of knowing God? Now, I think many of us would say that belonging is actually quite important to us as Christians, that when we put our trust in Jesus, we belong to church, or we might have even belonged to church before we put our trust in Jesus. Our experience is important to us as Christians as well, and it's part of how we've come to know and put our trust in Jesus. And authority figures like ministers and teachers have been helpful to us in knowing God. So it's not as if these things aren't involved in us relating to God, but ultimately, as I said before, there's a priority of knowing God by trusting him at his word. Okay. Now, if we want to present the gospel to Catholics in a way that makes sense to them, taking account of where they're at, not expecting them to be thinking like us right from the very beginning, how might understanding some of these things affect the way that you talk with Catholics about Jesus? Let's think about belonging. Given that belonging is really important for Catholics, how might that help us as we seek to share the gospel with Catholics?
Just when we talk about since belonging is important, knowing Jesus to our church community, where it makes sense to belong to what? Why can it belong?
Yeah. So we can share where we belong, how we understand belonging, why that's important to us, yes. Any other thoughts about how that might help us in the task of sharing the gospel with Catholics?
If we can get them to agree to us on the belonging, it's the first step to just going further down the track and thus opening up other ways.
What needs to belong to them?
But they can, like if they believe they belong in their way, but we can convince them that we belong to Jesus, and we can then show them that they have a common cause between the two.
Ultimately, we want them to belong to Jesus. Okay? Yes, it'd be nice if they belonged to our church or our Bible study or our youth group or our prayer group, but in the end, we want them to belong to Jesus. But given where they're at, inviting them to belong to something that we're part of makes sense, doesn't it? it sort of makes sense to them because that's what they're expecting. They think church and God is all about belonging. What are the sorts of things that you could invite your Catholic friends or neighbours or friends, friends and neighbours or family to belong to? Yeah.
Bible study or prayer reading.
Bible study groups, prayer groups. Yep, keep going.
What else?
So something not on a Sunday morning.
Something not on a Sunday morning. Not nippers.
Well, if they want to be part of that, they want to be going to the Catholic Church and doing the mass and the rest of it.
Yep.
Then dragging them to your church, which meets at the same time, is going to be a conflict.
Exactly.
They can
get
on a Saturday
night. That's true. Catholics, most Catholic churches will have a Saturday night meeting, but yeah, it may be a big step for them to belong to your church meeting. It may be easier to get them to belong to your Bible study group or prayer group first. My experience was I belonged to a Protestant Bible study group for 10 years. I don't think I was invited at any stage by any of those guys or girls to come to their church. I'm not sure I would have gone straight away, but eventually when God prepared me and I did, it was quite a big experience for me. It was quite different to what I was expecting. So don't necessarily not invite them to church, but you might find that it's easier to get them to come to Bible study groups or prayer groups. What are some of the other things that Catholics, and you'll see this in your churches, there'll be some Catholics in these groups in your churches, yeah.
I invited a Catholic friend to a
men's event.
Yeah.
Yeah. And in terms of how we've been thinking about this event, we want to do it in a way that people with a Catholic background can feel like they belong. And I hope that the things that I'm saying are done out of a heart of love and concern for my Catholic brothers to understand the gospel properly. But we've got to be careful when we talk publicly about Roman Catholicism that we don't do it in a way that makes Catholics feel like they can't belong with us, because we want them to belong with us. We want them to belong to Jesus.
Do you think something even at a more basic level
Yep.
has developed things like you see a barbecue?
Barbecue.
Barbecue.
Sporting things.
Socially.
Yep. Absolutely. But make them feel like they belong. What are the sorts of things that we can sometimes do that make Catholics feel like they don't belong?
Lecture them.
Lecture them. Try and convert them. We want them to trust Jesus, but we've got to understand where they're at and work from where they're at. That's right. Okay. One-to-one Bible reading, that's got a sort of sense of belonging. You two of you together are wrestling to try and understand the Bible together. That can be a sort of way to do it as well. If there's nothing in your church or the things that you're involved in where you feel that you could invite your Catholic friends or family or neighbours to belong to, then maybe you need to think about what you'd start new in order to have something that you could invite your Catholic friends where they would feel like they can belong. Okay, Catholics are big on experience. How might that help us as people who want to share the gospel with them? Do you guys have an experience of God? What do you call it? Praying with them is really important, actually. Yes, definitely. Praying with Catholics is a really important thing to do if they're open to do that. Yep. What do we call our experience of God? Our testimony, our story. Okay. When you share your story with a Catholic who's already tuned into religious experiences, it often opens up a whole lot of questions for them, like, you go to church because you want to. How's that? I go because I've got it. And you hang around after church and talk to people. Why do you do that? I've done my bit, I'm off. And you know that you're going to heaven. How does that work? And when you read the Bible, it makes sense to you. Whenever I try to read it, it's just gobbledygook. All these experiences that we have as Christians, rather than being doctrinal disputes, if we just genuinely share our story or our testimony, not only how we became a Christian, but what it's like for us now to live as Christians, it often ends up in a much better conversation where they're asking lots of questions about why do you do things that way and how does that work and why do you do that? Okay, so sharing a story or your testimony. I'm going to write story, that's a better word. Is a great thing to do with Catholics. All right, Catholics know God through another authority. Do you have an authority that you know God through? What is it? The Bible. Yep. For me, leaving the Catholic Church was trusting what I was reading about Jesus directly in the Bible more than I trusted what the priest said. It was a transfer of authority. Okay? So showing Catholics how to read the Bible is really, really important. In fact, if there's only one takeaway message from today, it's help Catholics to read the Bible for themselves. Okay? You might find it hard to believe this if you've grown up in a church where reading the Bible is your DNA for what you do at church. When I was in the Catholic Church, whenever I read the Bible, I'd open it up and I'd read a little passage and then I'd just think about something, and whatever thoughts came into my mind, that was what God was saying to me. I was never taught to read the passage in context, to look for all of the different arguments and how they built up to make a big point, how that passage related to all the other passages around it, how those passages related to the overall plan of God revealed in the scriptures. I got none of that in the Catholic Church. The single most helpful thing that Christians did for me was actually to show me how to read the Bible for myself so I could go to God directly. It was clearer, it made much more sense than what I was getting about the sacraments and the symbols and all those sorts of things in the Catholic Church. And I could know what God promised me and what God was like and also what he wasn't like. It was so much clearer. So helping Catholics to read the Bible themselves is a really important thing to do. So, where are we? Let's get this back down again. And then we can have more questions if I finish a couple of minutes early. So, kill these lots. Alright. Okay. So, just to sum up, Catholic Church believes they're the universal church, so belonging is important. Invite Catholics to belong to things. Catholic Church believes you know God through the sacramental church. Experience is really important. Share your experience with them. Show them what it's like to be Christian for you. Catholics believe that you know God through a hierarchical church. Authority is important. Show them how to read the Bible for themselves. Invite, share, show. Okay, we'll get to show. Sharing your testimony with Catholics, here's a helpful resource where this is where this book fits in. I wrote it as a whole lot of testimonies of Catholics that left the Catholic Church so that you can share that with Catholics that are starting to ask questions. When I left the Catholic Church, I thought I was the only person crazy enough in the world to do anything like that. Obviously, if you look at the world and the number of people that are Christian that aren't Catholic, a lot of other people have done it as well. But when you're in the Catholic Church, you feel like you're doing something very strange. Sharing other stories of Catholics that have left the Catholic Church can be really helpful. Showing Catholics how to read the Bible, we mentioned it earlier in the session, the Word One-to-One is a really helpful resource. There's another resource that you may have used in your churches called the Swedish Method, which has also been shown to be very helpful in sharing the gospel with Catholics. Last of all, I have a newsletter that I send out once every couple of months that I mentioned. If you'd like to get that, write your details down on that card. Leave it at the tables just next to the doors as you go out. And as you go out, make sure you pick up a summary or the notes from today. It's just a two-page document, one-page document on both sides. One is just this invite, share, show idea that we've been talking about. The other is a bunch of, on the other side of the page, a bunch of resources that you might find helpful and might want to have a look at if you've got Catholic friends or family or neighbours that you want to talk to about Jesus. Okay. Last question. I think we've got 4 minutes. Yes, up the back.
Just to clarify that book that you wrote,
yes.
I got from the last session that it was for people who want to share Christianity with Catholics.
Yes.
I didn't get that it was to give to a Catholic. Can you give it to a Catholic?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay.
It might not be the first book I give to a Catholic, because it talks about Catholics leaving the Catholic Church. If they're starting to ask questions, so there's lots of people that have been asking the sorts of questions you're asking. Here's their story. There is another book that hasn't been mentioned that you can have a look at the bookstore, or if you get my newsletter, you'll get a link to it, which is a better book to give first up to Catholics. It basically identifies with their frustrations, says the answer to your frustration is Jesus. You're frustrated with guilt, Jesus is the answer to your guilt. You're frustrated that your leadership is letting you down, Jesus is the leadership you're looking for, and you're frustrated with feeling like your religion doesn't connect with your daily life, Jesus is the answer to that as well. So that's a bit of a gentler book to give first to Catholics. I've got Catholics that give that to other Catholics because they get worried when their friends start leaving the Catholic Church and they go, oh, we don't want them to give up on Jesus, so they give me that book sometimes. Okay.
What's that one called?
It's called The Road Once Travelled.
The Road
Once Travelled. Okay. One more question I think we've got time for before Andre teaches me off.
The Catholic Mass.
Yes. No, because we don't think it turns into Jesus, do we? I don't. I haven't been to a Protestant church. I think it turns physically into the flesh of Jesus. We've inherited the liturgy. We've inherited the liturgy, but what the Reformers did is they rewrote those liturgies or those orders of service, if you like, to articulate true doctrine rather than this idea that the bread turns into Jesus. Okay, that's what we've got. One more?
No, I'll just mention, you can stay for a little while. We've got 15 minutes you want to play for our session, such that question to Mark. If we'd like to support you financially, which of course that's going to get us out of very true.
Yeah. It's a great idea.
Joking. If we'd like to support you ministry financially, how can we do that?
If you fill out one of those little cards, the details for that are in the newsletter, which you'll get sometime in the next month or two. I send them out once every couple of months. Okay? Or cash, that's fine.
Cool, and same way the newsletter, I think, the way to go. Now, you've been helpful to us, so we have a helpful man shirt for you. Also, we have a gift and a check as well, so thank you for coming down.
Thank you very much.
And let me pray for Mark, and if you'd like to hang around, you can use your afternoon tea to ask the questions. So let me pray for Mark. Father God, we do thank you for our brother Mark, thank you for revealing yourself to him by grace, through faith in Jesus alone. And please bless him, help him to continue to serve you, producing resources and reaching people, reaching Catholics.
Amen. Amen. Can you remind me?